Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, it's good to be back with you. Eerie, strange, bizarre days, as we all know. You know that. I know that. Everybody around, not just this country, but for the most part around the world, knows it's a very bizarre time. And I will give you an update on the situation in Greensboro from yesterday and on Saturday when some pro-life friends of mine were arrested for coming out to pray, allegedly defying the orders of the county there. As a non-essential service, so there's been a little development there this morning. That I would call it a bone, throw you a bone. But that I expect that to continue to elevate. And situations like that are going to occur around the country as we are just in this tumultuous time. And this, I was talking about it yesterday, this kind of confluence between doing what you feel God has called you to do, loving your neighbor well, and submitting to the governing authorities. And there's a lot of tension there. And a bunch of the stories I'll share with you today, we'll show you that. We're going to talk to our friend David Fisher from Landmark Capital, do a little Money Monday update on a Tuesday because I wanted to devote yesterday's show to what was going on. But make sure you get prepared. If you're thinking, hey, this is no big deal, everybody's overreacting, and I think there is some overreaction going on here and there, but today and yesterday I've been reading a lot of stories and hearing some things and looked into it myself and saying that the peak of coronavirus impact here in America will probably be around tax day. Oddly enough, there's a new study from the University of Washington School of Medicine. They're predicting, their data is predicting 2,271 Americans will die from coronavirus on April 15th. One day death total in America from coronavirus. 2,271, America's deadliest day from the coronavirus pandemic, is estimated to hit in 2 weeks. The death toll from the coronavirus is predicted to rise to 2,271 on April 15th alone, the model analysis by the University of Washington School of Medicine shows. And you got to be careful with all these, because some people before were saying, oh, 2 million deaths, and if nobody did anything, certainly you could see how it could get there worldwide. But you just have to take this stuff, use some discernment, use some wisdom, stay calm, but be very serious. We need to be gentle as doves and wise as serpents in all of this. The analysis, which uses data from governments, hospitals, and other sources, predicts that the number of deaths will then start decreasing slowly after April 15th. So that's the peak when you're trying to flatten the curve and then to slow it down. So if you look on different sites, I'm looking at Worldometers all the time, which is showing you different cases, and then it will show you kind of new death reports per day, new positive tests per day, so you can see that graph, and then when you see it, the rate of increase starts to slow, then eventually it peaks, and then eventually it starts to come down. That's what they're talking about. Deaths per day will only drop to about 100 after June 9th, according to the analysis. Some people could continue to die of the virus as late as July. Dr. Anthony Fauci, the government's top infectious disease expert, said on Sunday that the U.S. could experience between 100,000 to 200,000 deaths and millions of infections from the pandemic. He said, you know, if that could happen. They're being very careful now to not say that's ridiculous or that's impossible. So I just feel my responsibility here on the air is to take in what's being thrown at all of us, try to discern through it, and then to present the different pieces of information with some biblical reasoning, some biblical calm, hopefully. And not, I don't have a dog in this hunt. I don't have a horse in this race. I'm not pitching for the president. I'm not pitching for one side or the other. I'm pitching for you, and I'm pitching for me and for our families and for our neighbors. As of Monday, the U.S. had more than 150,000 confirmed cases, and you've probably been reading about all that stuff too. So that's what's going on in most of my stories today that I'm going to share until we do a talk about the financial condition and what's going on in the markets. In the last segment of the show, and Trump now talking about phase four. I got phase one and two. I don't know where phase three is, but phase four being another $2 trillion, and that would be an infrastructure bill, which they wanted to do before, which originally was $1 trillion. Now it'll be $2 trillion. And we're looking at adding easily $10, $11, $12 trillion to our national debt by the end of the year. They're talking about 30 million. I've seen some reports, some analysis, 30 million unemployed Americans. That's depression level stuff. We're not talking about a recession. We're talking about a depression. And you want to talk about learning how to be content, which is what Paul said, that he had learned to be content. And I struggled with that a lot myself back in about 2010, 2011, and got off the radio as a result of that, set every ministry thing down that I was involved in, just didn't know what God wanted me to do, didn't know where I was going. I had no contentment. So I set it all down. I quit it all. It lasted for about 4 months, and then God did some miraculous supernatural things and brought me back around, and obviously here I am on the radio today. But I didn't have any contentment, so I studied it, and then I taught it. How do you be content as a Christian? What does that mean? When Paul says he learned to be content, and what an interesting season we're in right now, is it not? I mean, what really matters? What really has value in your life? And we're talking about serious issues, too, like joblessness and not having any money. And it's just all over the map. It's a very serious situation. Let me give you a quick update on what's going on in Greensboro. This morning, I talked to some high place people in the state government yesterday and yesterday evening in Greensboro this morning. They had kind of an emergency session, I think of the city council, whatever. But one little thing that came out of it is they decided to allow the mobile crisis pregnancy center van, the little unit, to be there, which gives free ultrasounds. They are allowing them to be there. They can't be out walking around, but they can be on the little piece of property right by the abortion clinic there in Greensboro, but they are not allowing anybody else to come out there. And so this story is going to continue to develop. There's some things going on behind the scenes that I'm not at liberty to discuss yet, but as soon as I can, as soon as I do have the ability, I'll tell you. But this fight, both in Greensboro and in other places around the country, is not over. There are going to be things that continue to happen. I'm going to talk about what's going on in Tennessee because the governor there said, hey, you know what? Abortions, almost 98% of them are elective. We're not supposed to be doing elective things right now. So they're trying to close those down. Several other states, Texas, Alabama, and Ohio tried that. But a federal judge stepped in. Then some churches, a pastor of Tampa Bay that held two large services on Sunday was arrested and jailed. He got out, but he was arrested. Matt Staver is representing him. They're going to go after the city or the county there. And so you've got this clash between religious liberty, what you feel like the Lord might be calling you to do, and loving your neighbor and submitting to the governing authorities. Very, very difficult time. Let's remain calm, remain prayerful, and be good lights for Christ. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, talking about a lot of different coronavirus stories, as it seems like everybody is. I'm not pushing for the left or the right. I'm just trying to push for the truth. And for us, if you're a follower of Jesus like I am, for us to be wise and to care about our neighbors and to be as submissive to our government as we can and to be as obedient to God as we can in the midst of all this, and to try to be people that perhaps are a calm in the storm, a concerned but not freaking out. Serious, but not fearful, and willing to look at the information and not draw conclusions. And I'm not going to be shilling for the president or the right. I would never shill for the left, obviously. But no, I mean, if you're a Christian, where's your ultimate allegiance? It's not to the United States of America. It's to the kingdom of God. So let's remember that as we're all working through this and encountering neighbors and dealing with Zoom. Everybody's a Zoom expert. So many people are now homeschoolers, and there's serious issues there. I mean, I read a story this morning out in L.A. County. They've got 15,000 students that haven't appeared anywhere in the system since they stopped school about 3 weeks ago. Poof, gone. So what do you do with them? Just pass them on to the next grade? Well, largely in many different places around the country, we've been doing that anyway. So there's a lot going on here. To stay on the abortion thing for a minute, then we'll move on. Tennessee governor hopes no elective abortions with virus order. A spokesman said Tennessee Governor Bill Lee's hope and expectation is that there will be no quote-unquote elective abortions performed in the state under an executive order that bars non-emergency medical procedures to free up equipment for hospital workers treating the coronavirus. Now, how he's going to extend that into an abortion clinic, I don't know. I don't know what you can pull out of an abortion clinic that's going to help your average person with the coronavirus. See my point? So we'll see what goes on there. But in Ohio, Mississippi, and Texas, they've done that. They've tried to interpret the executive orders limiting non-essential medical care. And is an abortion an essential medical care? Well, any abortionist, any pro-death person is going to say yes. Liberals are going to say yes. That's a woman's right to choose. That is her important, necessary health care. Except the facts get in the way of that because 98% of abortions are purely elective, meaning I don't want the kid. Yeah, it's not good timing. I don't like the dad. We're broke. We already have too many kids at home. Whatever. That's elective. Is that a necessary procedure? It is not. So here's this story. Judge struck down three state bans on abortions during the coronavirus outbreak. Planned Parenthood and other reproductive rights groups, I hate that title, have sued five states, including Texas, Alabama, and Ohio, for banning abortions as part of the coronavirus mitigation strategies. This is where you see the judicial branch completely out of whack here. Federal judges issued orders requiring Texas, Ohio, and Alabama to allow abortion clinics because, you know, we care about life, so we shut down the whole economy because we care about life, except we've deemed it legal in this country to kill your child if you don't want it. So that's a different story, obviously. God help us. After a coalition of reproductive rights groups filed a lawsuit, Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton had ordered a ban on abortions. That happened in Ohio, Alabama, and several other places. Planned Parenthood and the American Civil Liberties Union quickly filed emergency lawsuits, arguing that the orders were unconstitutional and demanding they be halted and clinics in the state be allowed to continue their work. In his decision, U.S. District Court for the Western District of Texas Judge Lee Yeagle said that Texas's orders would cause irreparable harm to abortion clinics and their patients, and that this harm outweighs Texas's reason for the order. Irreparable harm? As opposed to what, sir? Killing a child? And this is a federal judge in Texas, y'all. So you think Texas is the safe place in the country, you better think again. So that's what's going on there. Regarding a woman's right to pre-fetal viability abortion, the Supreme Court has spoken clearly there can be no outright ban on such a procedure, he wrote. This court will not speculate on whether the Supreme Court included a silent exceptional in a national, except in a national emergency clause in its previous writings on the issue. Ha ha ha, aren't you funny? God help you, sir. So, perfectly fine to have an elective procedure to kill your baby, to have your baby murdered, but it's sick. I'm not going to pull a Pat Robertson and tell you that God is judging the world, but he's certainly allowing this, and everything's being shaken. I'm 54 years old. I've never seen the earth shaken like this. What does that mean? It doesn't mean nothing. I'm not going to try to speak for God, obviously. I don't know. But I do know that the signs of the times, birth pains, boy, this is shaking everything. So the question, just like we can go through trials and tribulations, is not, why is this happening, Lord? It's, what do you want me to do in response to what you're allowing to have happen? What do I do with this? Okay? So let's get that back to the church. Church rights, Christian rights, rights under the First Amendment. Let's get back to that, which we were talking about. And by the way, this Saturday I'll go out probably in my capacity as a member of the media, because that would allow me to continue to film whatever the local and state government decides to do through law enforcement, because now we're under statewide law here, or executive order here in North Carolina. And I've read through it. I have it highlighted. I can see some areas where I think it's perfectly acceptable for a Christian to be outside of an abortion clinic praying and offering resources any day of the week right now. I think it's fine. But I can guarantee you, underneath the liberal governor like we have in North Carolina, and just like you had the same situation in Greensboro, they're not going to do anything to help the pro-life cause. No way. So if you feel compelled to go out there and practice good social distancing guidelines, and don't bring a group of you got to try to obey that gathering rule, 10 or more is quote unquote outlawed, then I say, it's up to you. I'm not going to tell you what to do. It's up to you. I'll be there. I can tell you that. Okay. So you have this situation in Tampa, and then I'm going to show you why this is a problem. You decide for yourself. Pastor of Tampa church that held two large Sunday services arrested and jailed. Pastor Rodney Howard Brown of the River at Tampa Bay Church was booked into a local jail on Monday on charges of unlawful assembly and violating Hillsborough County's stay-at-home order. I have a friend that knows this gentleman. He's from South Africa, Pentecostal, a very uber conservative church, uber conservative in the way they view life and how they prepare for things, stuff like that. So that's megachurch pastor Rodney Howard Brown, okay? The Hillsborough County Sheriff's Office received an anonymous tip that the pastor planned to hold services Sunday in violation of county orders asking residents to stay home and limit gatherings to slow the coronavirus spread. Sheriff's officials said they warned such lawyers, the church lawyers, on Friday and Sunday about the dangerous environment they were creating for the members and their community. But Howard Brown, the self-proclaimed Holy Ghost bartender and COVID-19 conspiracy theorist, see how this is written? This is in the Tampa Bay Times. Ignored those warnings. He held two large services on Sunday, deputies said, and even bussed people into the church. The church live streamed the morning main event service on its Facebook page, showing congregants shoulder to shoulder while the church band played. That's why Howard Brown was arrested Monday on misdemeanor charges of unlawful assembly and violating quarantine orders during a public health emergency. So now I know he's retained Matt Staver, Liberty Institute, and they're going to be suing this county and this city for what's going on, claiming a violation of First Amendment rights, both the right to assemble and the right to exercise your religion. So, what do you do with that? Should the church not meet as a way to love each other, love their neighbor, try to slow the spread? I read an article earlier today that showed what the church in Washington, D.C. did, the church at large in Washington, D.C. during the Spanish flu epidemic. And for several weeks, they complied. But after it started to be on the downside and the city was still saying you can't meet, then they started to reject that and disobey. We'll talk about that when we come back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Putting up a link right now on our Facebook pages where we do Facebook Live during the show, so you can kind of while you on the radio may be listening to commercials, which is vitally important, and praise the Lord for that, on the Facebook Live feed, we don't have to do that. So we kind of continue to have a conversation on Facebook Live during the commercial breaks and kind of go from there. I would be interested to see... a friend of mine from an organization called Council for National Policy. I haven't seen you in several years, Kelly, but I used to see you at CNP. So a fascinating conversation here as we're talking a little bit about what's going on in Greensboro. And I hope you're well, Kelly. And with the pro-lifers that were arrested yesterday and then Saturday, you got the situation at the church down in Tampa, Florida. And so from a legal perspective, hey, put the call-in number up on the screen, will you please, Evan? Kelly, if you have any time to call in today, you want to call in another time, that would be awesome, and talk to us about kind of the legal ramifications, First Amendment issues here. As we try to love our neighbors well, we're trying to obey the governing authorities, Roman 13, but also trying to know our rights and take care of our rights. These are all things that are on the table. That's why this is so difficult. So the pastor at Tampa, and they said in their defense was they were trying to practice as much social distancing as they could. They were. They had all kinds of hand sanitizer there. They weren't trying to let people open all the doors and touch everything. So they were going out of their way to try to be as responsible as they can. And in that case, he got arrested. And some people will say, "Well, that was ridiculous. You're not. That's not good neighbor love. And you're disobeying the governing authorities. And that's all bad and sinful. And so that was wrong." And what could happen as a result of that if you're disobeying and doing that? Just because, now listen, a little theological reminder, people will quote, hey, you're not supposed to forego the gathering of the saints. Does that say every week? And do you really think, do you confine the church itself, ecclesia, to your local building and its pews or chairs and video equipment and all that kind of stuff? I hope you don't look at the church that way. There is a local church. We are not to forsake the gathering with other believers, the assembly, the ecclesia. Meaning, don't isolate yourself from the body of Christ. But are you going to stand up and say, well, that means every single Sunday we must meet. And if you try to stop us, that's a violation of our rights. And we're called by God to not get away from the assembling of the saints, right? So that's kind of a hardcore reading of it. And I think it's a little too tight from my perspective. But here's something that can happen. Washington choir rehearsal linked to coronavirus outbreak after dozens of members fall ill and two of them die. Whoa. Dr. Mark Siegel discusses the importance of delivering... A choir rehearsal in Washington State earlier this month is the likely catalyst for a coronavirus super-spreading event after dozens of members fell ill and two died from the infectious disease. The Skagit Valley Choral in Mount Corral in Mount Vernon, located about an hour north of Seattle, held its weekly rehearsal at Mount Vernon Presbyterian Church on March 10th when there were no reported COVID cases in the Skagit Valley area, the group said in a statement. Choir leaders said they decided to make the practice optional considering the outbreak in other parts of Washington, and about 60 members, nearly half the group, showed up. Since the rehearsal, 45 members have become ill and 28 have tested positive for coronavirus. Two members in their 80s died. At the time of the practice, there were no bans on large gatherings and no closures of any kind in the county, although the Skagit Health Department warned that those over 60 should avoid large public gatherings. So then you have a free will situation. You have a liberty situation. You have a freedom situation. Am I free to risk my life, smoke cigarettes, drink beer a ton, whatever, be gluttonous, not take care of myself? Do you have a right as an American citizen to express your liberty that way? You certainly do. But what about when it comes to your neighbor? That's why we have a problem with drunk drivers. They may kill themselves, but the odds are they're going to kill somebody else. That's why that's a big deal. So in this situation, boy, you got to be really careful here. But like I mentioned, and I referenced that article, D.C. churches back in the Spanish flu of 1918. This is Washington, D.C., where the city, Washington, D.C., said they shut down, said nope, no church gatherings, none of that stuff. And the pastors originally were fined. They were not fined. They were fine. They went along with it. Resolved, in view of the prevailing condition of our city, this was written in 1918, the widespread prevalence of influenza that has called forth the request from the District of Columbia commissioners for the temporary closing of all churches, we, the Pastors Federation, in special assembly, do place ourselves on record as cheerfully complying with the request of the commissioners, which we understand applies to all churches alike. We furthermore recommend that our people shall conduct in their own homes some form of religious worship, remembering in prayer, especially the sick, our allied nations at war, and present canvas for the Fourth Liberty Loan. So what they're just talking about church business. But they're also talking about World War One. And they cheerfully complied. Now, after about 6 or 8 weeks, when things were on the mend, and they still didn't want them to meet, they started meeting outside, and they got in trouble for that. And then they flat out said, no, we're going back to church. So there comes a time when the numbers are on your side from a public health standpoint that the government should no longer be able to restrict you, nor do I think you should be complying with that. There comes a time. Are we there right now? Is it happening right now? And what's the difference, you may ask, between what's me having a problem with what happened in Tampa, which I just think was a little irresponsible, and not looking out for your own people predominantly, but also you remember the R-naught. Every one of those people that comes out, you get a couple people sick in there. They make a couple other people sick, and it's like the old Brett commercial and so on and so on and so on. And you got to worry about that. That's in a confined space where people are close together. The difference being from Greensboro yesterday and Saturday is you had less than 10 people, not a big number at all, and they were 8 to 10 feet apart the whole time and outside. That's why I said yesterday, I'll say it again today. You're definitely, if the police are going to start enforcing this stuff strongly, you better walk into the Home Depots and the Lowe's and all those auto parts store. Is that essential? Hey, I need new wiper blades. Is that essential? What are you doing in here? And you want a police state? Because that's what it would take to enforce that. And if we had a nation full of people that were deeply religious and moral and were willing to self-sacrifice and love their neighbor as themselves, this wouldn't be such a big deal. But we don't. And you're only going to enforce it against some pro-lifers standing outside trying to offer an alternative to abortion and to pray for those that are inside as well as the clinic workers. See the problem there? You have a completely imbalanced application of the law, which is unjust. That's the same thing that happens in a courtroom when a poor black man doesn't get as good a representation and doesn't catch a break in the legal system that a rich white guy might get. So we have to be paying attention to all that. Okay, then you've got this. This is starting to happen more around the country. And back to that first article I referenced, which was showing the peak which could be over 2,000 deaths in one day nationwide on April 15th. That's where some of the modeling is pointing right now. Americans face nearly unprecedented travel restrictions inside the U.S. as states rush to stem coronavirus tide. And by the way, somebody on Facebook Live said, common sense goes a long way. Yes, Brent, exactly. Common sense, loving your family, loving your neighbor goes a long way. So make sure you're using that. And do we need to, I don't think we need to large scale die on the hill of religious liberty yet. But we'll see. That's what I'm saying. Proceed. Don't shoot first and ask questions later. We need to ask questions now. Be diligent. Do our homework. Know the law. Care about God. Care about your neighbor. Care about your family. And care about the country. There's a lot on the table right now, which is why we need to be careful. And I said this several weeks ago. Isn't it amazing how quickly the mass populace in America will just cede over almost total control to the government? Okay, fine. And some of that's self-preservation. Some of it's loving your neighbor. Of course, I don't know the extent of either. As more and more Americans fall in with the coronavirus and President Trump warns it will peak sometime in April, states nationwide are moving quickly to implement travel restrictions. Rhode Island was one of the first states to implement restrictions on Americans coming from a coronavirus hotspot by mandating that any New Yorkers traveling to the state self-quarantine for 14 days. Isn't that amazing? If you're from New York, when you get to our state, you need to go self-quarantine for 14 days. Florida's doing that. That restriction led New York Democratic Governor Andrew Cuomo to threaten to sue as the Rhode Island National Guard went door-to-door in the state to tell New Yorkers about their mandatory 14-day quarantine. I understand the goal, but there's a point of absurdity, and I think that's what Rhode Island did at this point. It's absurd. That's Andrew Cuomo, who's a major liberal, right? Talking about it's absurd to see that much government control, which is ironic. Rhode Island later stopped signaling out New York, which both statewide and its largest city, New York City, has seen by far the biggest chunk of the coronavirus cases anywhere in the U.S. But it's happening in other places. You've got Delaware has also ordered an all out-of-state travelers to quarantine for 14 days. So did Hawaii before Monday issuing a full stay-at-home order. Maryland also issued a stay-at-home order Monday. Vermont Governor Phil Scott ordered Monday that any person resident or non-resident traveling into Vermont for anything other than an essential purpose, got to define that, must self-quarantine for 14 days. West Virginia Governor Jim Justice signed an order mandating all out-of-state citizens to self-quarantine for 14 days. So West Virginia's involved. State police are monitoring the state roads. Kentucky applied a similar restriction. Florida, Montana, Alaska, and Massachusetts. So if you're a follower of Christ like I am, let's make sure we're in prayer. Let's make sure we're calm and we're not speeding too headlong into controversy for no good reason. We'll be right back. 'Cause you are more than I could ever dream. This world could ever see. Forever I'm discovering. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. So many things to cover, so many important things going on. And if you've noticed what's going on economically, not just here in America, but around the world, but especially perhaps you're waylaid, you can't work, you can't earn money, your business is suffering, your business might be closing down, and the market's just been crazy, obviously, as we've been watching what's been going on, and it's gyrations, and it can be very emotional in response to the news of the day. They're talking about, hey, this is the best week we've seen since 1987, but you got to look at where we're at versus where we've been in the past. The market closed down 410 points today, 1.84%. 21,917 at its low point. It was at 18,000, just a little over 18,340. If you go all the way back, that's lower than it was when the Trump bump started. And so very serious things going on. First it was $2 trillion, then it was $6 trillion. Now they're talking about at least another $2 trillion. So you got debt issues going on. It's just crazy. So yesterday we had to devote the whole hour to talking about what was going on in Greensboro with the pro-lifers, me being one of them. And so we didn't have a chance to talk to our good friend David Fisher from Landmark Capital, but we delayed that to today. Thank you for helping out with that, David. How are you?
I'm doing great, and no problem. Absolutely, we got to help out with that. You know, ironically, our scripture today kind of dovetails exactly what you spoke about yesterday. Maybe you commented on today, and I had that in my heart earlier in the morning yesterday. So it's exciting how the Holy Spirit works.
Amen. That's exactly right, and that's one piece of news that we can always count on is what we've already learned from the scripture and through our own experiences as Christians. So that's awesome. So yeah, we always start on a Money Monday update for those of you that are newer to the show. talking to our good friend David Fisher from Landmark Capital. Their website, as always, is landmarkgold.com. LandmarkGold.com, and we always start our Money Monday updates with a passage of Scripture and talk about that just briefly. So, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, what a great choice today, David. Lead us in that.
So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. So Paul's writing here, and he's admonishing the church to adhere to what you've been taught, what you believe, either through the scriptures, or you know, or by the fellowship of the teaching of the brethren. And you know, it goes hand in hand with what's going on in your neck of the woods, Steve. You know, standing up for the right to life. Obviously, that's the obvious meaning here today. There's some subtle meanings that come financially speaking. You know, we're doing crazy things in our financial system, and we're going against just weights and measures. I mean, it's just like we should stand firm in our financial system and not do what they're doing right now, because there's going to be severe ramifications that could be detrimental as a result of that. Yeah, it's a short-term quick fix. It's an injection of capital. But we have long-term ramifications that might not be that long far off. So, you know, whatever the teachings of the Lord is and what Scripture says, we need to stand firm in every aspect of our life.
Amen. That's such a great point, especially now, perhaps more clear than ever. I haven't seen the world. I started the show talking about this, David. I haven't seen the world shaken like this in my lifetime. I'm 54. And God is allowing it. God's at work in all of it. We need to be asking Him what's our part. But we need such an important passage to remember, that to stand firm and hold fast to the teachings that have been passed on to us. So important. So the markets seem like they're calming down. But now, you know, I'm hearing stories about 34% down in gross domestic product, and 30% unemployment, and this, that, and the other thing. So the markets are calming down. Is the worst behind us, or what's happening there? Help us understand.
Well, I think they are calming down. I said the last week we're going to be in some volatility for some time now, a lot of ups and downs, and we're seeing that. I think we're going to test the lows once again, and that's what most economists are saying. I know it's not something we want to hear. Wishful thinking says, you know, we're done with it, but we're not, unfortunately. I wish we were. You know, there's other things that are coming to the forefront that are going to take precedence over the aftermath of the coronavirus, and we're certainly, my heart goes out to the people families that have lost loved ones, unfortunately, this is not over, the pandemic, but the financial side is now just kind of taking on the second wave. We're kind of like in the eye of the storm. And what I'm referring to is some things. You know, it's great that the government's giving us $2 trillion of stimulus, but we've got to pay for that. So it's going on national debt directly in the next month or so. Individuals are going to receive a nice check of $1,200, but for most people who are, you know, in the certain industry like waitressing or waiters or serving industry and other industries like such, restaurants, it's just a drop in the bucket. It's not enough, obviously. It's a nice gesture, and it's a great thing that the government is doing that, but it's a very, very short-term fix, and it's going to not provide long-term strategy of changing the environment. Jobless claims are going to came out here last Friday, 3.3 million. It's let's put this in perspective. I'm blown away by the number. 665,000 was the jobless claims in 2009. This is 3.3 million. This is a huge number. We're going to see unemployment come out this week at 4.2 to 4.7%, I'm projecting, but it doesn't, you know, have the full impact of the quarter. Realistically, we're going to be next report after this over 10%, 15 to 20%. The Fed came out and said, James Bullard, St. Louis Fed, said 30% by the second quarter.
I saw that.
The Economist is Patriarch Miguel Castro said 32%, which is a 47 million job loss, and that's higher than the Depression, which is 24.9%. I mean, it's insane. I'm a little bit older than you, not much, but this is the most insane time that we will probably ever see in our lifetime with unemployment. It's coming, and it's going to be horrendous. It's going to cause impact, negative impact on stocks, because it's obviously going to drag the economy down. So we are not facing the problem of the financial problem is still yet to come, unfortunately.
Yeah, and I know the government's in a no-win situation here. They can't sit by and do nothing, and but they have to do something, and that's this is so difficult. And you got the pressure of an election year. There's no way this doesn't weigh on the Trump administration and all the other people running for office, which is the entire House of Representatives and a third of the Senate. So you got all that pressure because none of them want to risk losing their jobs because of the economy. So we got to throw as much into it, but it doesn't. Is this the stock market, and a little bit about gold and such, but the stock market, is it reacting positively to all this money that the, because now they're talking another $2 trillion, and let's do an infrastructure bill. That's phase four, Trump called that today. That's another $2 trillion. Is the market going to be calmed by that, or is this thing, we just don't have the, this is like a pre-9/11, post-9/11 moment. Do we just not have the imagination for all this?
It's so unknown, we can't even say what it's going to do. I mean, there's nothing to draw from history, actually. All I can say is that, you know, we had three uptick days when the Fed came out and said we're going to have unlimited quantitative easing. I mean, think about that. Unlimited. Now we're talking, a former Fed strategist is saying the Fed's balance sheet is going to $9 trillion because we passed this law of the $2 trillion called the Coronavirus Aid, Relief, and Economic Security Act, CARES Act. That's going to give the Fed ammunition to double their balance sheet. And, I mean, we're talking what they did in a month, or excuse me, what they did in a week here, they took them 2 years to do back in 2008. It's really financial insanity. We should, you know, and the Fed's bailing out three hedge funds recently. Last week I said something's up. Three hedge funds got bailed out. Citi Capital Group just got bailed out. They had a $1 billion margin call. And they got bailed out. Capital One, that's the entity. You're going to hear more about that. They're not out of the woods. So, I mean, we're going to see bailouts come. We're going to probably be talking more about bail-ins. And the debt's going to go to $30 trillion. It's insane just to think where this is just going to pile on. So we're going to have some financial problems. Gold's going to make some moves. Stocks are going to eventually turn around. We're going to hit the bottom, and it's going to make some moves. But it's going to be a lot of uncertainty right now.
Yeah, are you thinking, just from your perspective, people are talking about, is it going to be a U-shaped recovery where it's kind of slow and starts to come back up, or it's going to be a V, we'll hit a bottom and then we'll shoot back up real quick? And that all sounds nice, of course, but I'm trying to understand, is the stock market, if we've got 30% unemployment and all the nightmares that come with that, are people going to go, yeah, but the stock market's doing well anyway? I mean, is there no connection between reality and the stock market at all? I mean, I'm just trying to understand that.
Well, the CEOs of corporations are calling for a U, but the reality is you can't have a 30% unemployment and have a V or U-shaped correction. And the economy is going to be dragging on for 2 years plus. I mean, just think about what happened in 2008. It was an L shape, and then it started to make some movements. This is going to be an L. We're 2 years away from a full recovery. Because you got to get people back to work, and it's just not going to happen. And you know, now they're talking about a relapse of the coronavirus in China. I mean, it's just there's too many unknowns to say we're going to have this big V-shape, U-shape. Yeah. It's just not reality.
People need to. I mean, now more than ever, people need to get education. You need to get information and understand. Okay, the market's doing all this. The economy's doing this. What do I need to do with my money? What do I need to do with my investments? And you need help. You need education. You need to find out more, not less. So, David, how can people get a hold of you and try to get that help?
Yeah, diversification is the key right now. They can call us at 844-879-8882 or landmarkgold.com.
All right, pal, thank you so much for helping us understand this. This is going to be a moving target, who knows for how many months, but we'll keep talking about it. Thank you, David, for calling in. I appreciate you.
Absolutely. God bless you.
You too. Okay, friends, God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say,